Welcome to Life Church McDonough Podcast. If you will, please visit us at lifechurchmcdonough.com, or you can follow and subscribe at Life Church McDonough on YouTube, Facebook, and Instagram. If you're in the McDonough area, please come visit us. Life happens here.
Shout unto God. He's worthy.
From you are all things. To you are all things. You deserve the glory.
Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Can we give God praise this morning? Thank you, God. I want you to stand with me for the reading of God's word. But this morning, I'm so grateful to see Ray in the house of the Lord this morning. So grateful. We've been praying for you, brother, and I'm so glad. If AJ, don't leave me real quick. Don't leave me. Okay. She's going to go ahead and go. But Ray, we love you. We're so grateful for you, sir. Thank you for all that you do. We've missed you. And we are so glad that God is restoring your health. Thank you. I want to say thank you to, I want to thank this church for loving on Miss Linda and her family. I'm grateful to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. Praise God, Richard is in a better place. He's in the streets of gold. He is worshiping his Lord and Savior with a fully restored body. He is breathing easily. Cancer has no place in his life anymore. For the rest of his life, he will be in eternity. And we are going to see him soon enough. And we're grateful for your family. We love you very much. We're grateful to have the opportunity to serve you. And God draws close to the brokenhearted. He draws close. I don't know. I came for church this morning. I came for a new anointing. I came for the next level in the Spirit of the living God. I want to grow in my relationship with God. I want to see people saved at Fall Retreat. I'm grateful for partnering with kingdom-minded people. I'm grateful for his presence. I'm grateful for life at our church. Come on, somebody. I came for the Spirit of God to change my life this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We start a new series this morning, and I'm going to read God's word as we're standing. And it's a unique perspective. I promise you, this is going to be different. I like to warn you when I step into something different, but it's a unique perspective, straight from a very powerful life lesson from Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I don't know about you, I want to learn from Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. I want to walk like Jesus. I want to talk like Jesus. I want to walk in the anointing. I preached it a week or two ago that the same power that Jesus walked in, I want to do even better things than he did. And Jesus said this, if you've got your Bibles, turn to John chapter 13. It says this, it says, Jesus said, very truly, whenever Jesus says that, you better pay attention. He said, very truly, whoever accepts anyone I send, whoever accepts anyone I send, I want you to hear that. Whoever accepts anyone that I send accepts me. And whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. So in this moment, before we move any further, I want you to turn to your neighbor right now. And I'd like for you to say, neighbor, God has sent me. Now I want you to turn to your other neighbor that you chose second place. And I want you to say this. I want you to say, neighbor, will you please accept me? Hallelujah. That's good. How many know that we need one another? We need one another. We need one another. The scripture continues. It says, after Jesus had said this, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. It's hard to trouble the God of the universe. It's hard to shake the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. He was troubled in his spirit, and he said, very truly, this is where it gets real, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. One of you will betray me. And his disciples stared at one another. Think about the gravity of this moment. In that moment, what felt like hours was only seconds. In that moment, his disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which one of them would be the betrayer. And in verse 23, it says, one of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved. This happens to be the Gospel of John. And John was telling on himself. He was saying, the one whom, that's John, whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. And Simon Peter mentioned to that specific disciple and said, ask him which one. Ask him who. And leaning back against Jesus, John asked him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, it's the one whom I will give this piece of bread when I dip it in the dish. And then Jesus dipped the piece of bread, gave it to Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. And as soon as Judas had taken the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, what you are about to do, go do it quickly. What a moment. But no one at the meal understood. It was confusing. What is happening in this moment? No one understood why Jesus said this to him. And since Judas had charge of the money, some thought that Jesus was telling him to go and buy what is needed for the festival or give something to the poor. And as soon as Jesus had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. If you've read the Gospels, if you've been at church very often, you know the rest of the story. We know that Judas went from that moment, and he went immediately, and for 30 pieces of silver, he sold out our Lord and our Savior. For 30 pieces of silver, Judas agreed to lead the chief priests and their entourage to Jesus. And with a kiss of betrayal in the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas would mark our Lord and our Savior. It would be an indication that this is the man you want, betrayed with a kiss. And Jesus would be arrested, and church, Jesus would be beaten beyond recognition. I don't know about you, but I'm so grateful that he took the punishment that I deserved. I'm so grateful for the cross of Jesus Christ, that by his stripes we could be made whole. By his stripes, healing flows. By his stripes, virtue flows. And he would be eventually hung to die on Calvary's cross. And it all started with a kiss. It all started with Judas. In the aftermath of his betrayal, Judas would try. This is the interesting part of the story. Whenever the process of crucifying him started, Judas recognized, this is not what I wanted. And he went back to the priest and the high priest, and he threw the money back and said, I don't want this. Stop this. Can I repent? He realized what he did was wrong. But unfortunately, eventually, the guilt, the shame, the pressure, the weight of remorse was so heavy on Judas's life that it would result in him taking his own life. And this morning, God has sent me to preach a specific message with a title that I hope you and I can remember for weeks to come, for a long time. And it's simply this: with friends like these, Who needs enemies? How many of y'all know what betrayal feels like? With friends like these, who needs enemies? If you would, bow your hearts and your heads as we pray for the anointing to fall in this room. Jesus, we need you this morning. We need you, God. We depend on you. We trust in you. We rely on you. Holy, right now, Holy Spirit, fall in this room. Jesus, I know with my whole heart that growth and transformation is about to take place in your church because your word is great and your love is great. And you are going to change us in so many ways this morning. And in many ways, we've turned our backs on you like Judas did. I want to repent for our nation. I want to repent for the ways that we've fallen short of your glory, God. But you invite us to the table nonetheless. You invite us to the supper nonetheless, and I want to say thank you for that, Jesus. Thank you, because we get invited into your presence and we don't deserve it. God, I thank you even right now that before we expound on the word of God this morning, I pray that healing power is being released in your people, God, that even at the reading of your word, it would be breath and life to their spirit. God, we need you this morning to show us a better way to live. God, we need you this morning. And when that way is difficult, when that way is challenging, God, we need your presence and we need your power to give us the strength from on high to do what you've called us to do and be who you've called us to be. God, we need your anointing to be obedient. God, last but not least, we love you this morning. We love you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I'm grateful for all that you've done for me. I thank you that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I've got a lot to be thankful for, God. We love you today. We trust you this morning. It's in the awesome and powerful and mighty and strong name of Jesus we pray this morning. And it said, amen. Amen. God bless you as you're seated. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you, Miss AJ. Well, this morning, good morning, church. Y'all are looking good today. It is good to be with you, and I'm excited. I love you. My name is Jonathan. If you're new this morning, we would love to get to know you better. My wife and I have the privilege and the honor to serve as the pastors here at Life Church. And if you're a visitor, we would love to give you a gift this afternoon. If you would fill out a Connect card and turn it into the welcome desk, we would love to connect with you. But this morning, I am excited because we're starting a new series. July is here. Can you believe it's July 10th? It is unbelievable. And I'm excited to begin this new series on one of the most important things we could discuss, how we relate with one another. How we relate with one another is one of the most important things that we could discuss. Why is that? It's because God created us for relationship. God created us for relationship, and the church is designed for us to connect and for us to grow together as we connect with God. Our vertical relationship is very important. It's definite that we need to get our relationship with the Lord right. Amen? We got to get right with God, but we also got to be right with each other. That's good preaching. Come on, y'all help me preach this morning. See, I know as soon as I made that statement, all of the introverts in the room just shut down. As soon as I said, we're going to talk about how we relate with one another, some of y'all said, I ain't relating with nobody. Don't get in my business. So, see, don't raise your hand this morning, but some of you just mentally said to yourself, I would rather be alone. Can I please just be alone? Because I do well without you. But that's a problem, because God created you for relationship. Come on. God created you to learn from somebody in this room. God put people in your life to change your life. And without one another, we will not fulfill the God-given purpose and destiny in our lives. Come on, somebody. See, all of it, this is the reality. When we start to discuss how we relate with one another and connect with each other, all of the people, including myself, because I am a man who needs a Savior just like you do, all of us have been hurt deeply. And all of us immediately, when we start to talk and discuss about how we relate with one another, we put up a defensive mechanism. A wall comes up. Wait a second, I'm doing all right on my own on the inside because we got hurt at some point. Anyone want to just be real? I've been hurt in my life. I'm going to share some things where your pastor has been hurt. There are plenty of reasons why I should not want to be right here preaching to the church, in God's church, because the church has hurt me. Okay? But that doesn't mean we give up on the church. Come on. Just because we've experienced pain doesn't mean we give up on each other. And so that's what takes place. Some point in your life, whether it was days ago, whether it was weeks ago, whether it was months ago, or even years ago, someone hurt you. And in that pain, in that process, at some point, there was a time and a place where many of us made this vow, like, I am never going to allow that to happen to me again. Anyone with me? I'm not going to let that happen again. And so God sent me to communicate this morning that we are all created for relationship. We cannot do this in a healthy way without each other. That's good preaching. The reality is, healthy friendships and our interpersonal relationships are tricky. It's difficult to navigate because, you know, we're all quirky individuals. Come on, somebody. We got weird personalities. Some of y'all are just weird. Come on, y'all. There's some goofy stuff that you get into, and there are some things that light your fire that I'm like, why is that appealing to anyone? Come on. But it's complicated, right? Relationships are hard. There's a reason Facebook has that. It's complicated, right? We need to talk about how we relate with one another, especially in a healthy environment where the Spirit of God is present, where forgiveness can flow. Come on, somebody. Where unity. One of Jesus' most heartfelt prayers was, Lord, let them be unified as we are one. And so we need to talk about how we relate with one another because we're now trying to navigate in a post-pandemic culture. And that has rocked our world. It has transformed the world we live in. Social distancing, church, has marked us. Recession is causing us to recoil. That is a inner turmoil that is taking place. When we look at the stock market and we look at, Jose mentioned investment, when we look at whatever it is, your retirement account, and you're thinking, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come on. War in Europe causes us to be anxious. There's anxiety that takes place because of the pandemic. And I think it's an understatement to say this morning that relationships are under attack. I said relationships are under attack, church. And for more than 2 years, we hoped and we prayed and we wished that things would go back to normal. But guess what? They're not going back to normal. Things are not going back to normal. And that's not that God is not still on the throne. Don't get that wrong. It's not that he's not capable of doing whatever needs to be done. He is in control fully, and he is still seated on the throne of heaven. The earth is a footstool to our God. But we can plainly see things are not changing or going back to normal ever again. And so God sent me this morning to remind us as a church and for the next few weeks that he created us for relationship, but relationships are not easy. And here's some examples. In this room, we've got so many different personalities. Y'all ready for me to preach? Y'all good? We got talkers that keep the conversation going. Y'all know those people that you're in the conversation and you're talking and you want to get a word in, but they just don't even breathe. They just talk. They have learned this skill where it's like the inhalation comes and they still continue to blah. So we got the talkers, and then we got the opposite end of the pendulum, the quiet ones that just sit back. They don't say a word, but when they speak, it's profound. When they open their mouth, what they have to say matters, right? Any of my introverts in the room, see, I preach, but I'm an introvert. Come on, somebody. I love you if you're introverted. See, we've got the daydreamers in the room that have these fantastic ideas. You are just amazing in how you can dream these things up. My daughter is a dreamer, and they exaggerate. My daughter exaggerates. Praise God. She is awesome, but she exaggerates sometimes. And these types of people, they're fun to listen to. Amen? It's fun to listen to the dreamers. She's saying, I get $5 now because you talk to me. We've got the scientific minds in the room. Come on, somebody. How many scientists are in the house? You need some quantifiable evidence. According to my calculations, we won't be out of a housing crisis until about November 12th of 2023. The scientific people, they are calculated. They need to see something before they believe it. That's a part of who God made you to be. That is not a knock on your personality. I'm a very calculated person. I want to see it to believe it, but I need faith. Amen? Any scientists in the room? We've got the fun-loving free spirits. I know who you are, the fun-loving free spirits, because you are never serious and you're always up for a good time. Come on, somebody. You are always ready. You are crazy. And it doesn't matter. You have no filter. You're just going to go off and make the whole room feel your fun. And then we've got the uptight. I cannot believe that is taking place in the house of God. We've got the super cautious, always apprehensive people who never make a mistake. I'm perfect. I will not make a mistake and I will not fail because I am calculated and uptight and super cautious. Perfection is the goal and they intend to reach their goal. You know somebody like this. You know somebody like this. Right now you're thinking about them, praying about them, but I challenge you, don't say, oh Lord, this message is for them. Say it's for me. Because we're all some kind of messed up. There's the people who hate change. There's a lot of those. People who hate change, and then there's people who change all the time. And it's like, will you just be consistent, please? All of us live in the same community. All of us are together. We're a melting pot. We're thrown together in this thing called life, and all of us are called to love one another. Here's the deal. We are called to love one another. If you don't hear anything this morning, hear that loudly from your pastor. We are called to love one another. You may not like one another, but you better love one another. I'm not saying you got to be best friends with everybody in the room, but you better love them because Jesus called us to love. See, no matter what type of personality you are, God created us all for relationship. One of the last commandments Jesus gave was in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. He said, a new command I give to you, love one another. If you can't get that, I don't know if you'll get it. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. He said in another portion of the gospel, he said, no greater love can anyone express than if a man would lay down his life for a friend. And in this passage, he said, as I have loved, love one another. So that means I translate, man, we better be laying down our lives for each other. We better be caring about one another. This is the important part. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples. That if you love one another, how will the world know is our love for one another? See, we're calling this July series, we're going to have some fun. I'm excited. Y'all ready for this? We're calling it, it's a cutesy, cute term. Y'all on Facebook, you know what this is, but we're calling our July series Friend Request. Friend Request. And we're taking a practical look at the one thing that's guaranteed to change our lives. The one thing that's guaranteed to change our lives, and that one thing is our friends. That one thing is guaranteed. As a youth pastor for 17 years, my students knew a phrase that I would say over and over again, and they would get tired of hearing me say it because it's true. I would tell them, show me your friends, and I will show you your future. You show me your friends, and I'm going to show you your future. And as we start things off this morning, I think it's important for me to articulate that I absolutely love that our church has a friendly culture. I love that our church has a good foundation where we care about one another. We lift one another up. See, I don't know about you, but I want to go to a friendly church. I don't know about you, but I want to walk into my church and feel warmth and acceptance and love. I want to feel grateful that people care to know my name. I want to feel love when I come to church. I don't want to go to a church that's full of a bunch of snobs that feels like a country club. Come on, that's good preaching this morning. We don't need a country club. We need the kingdom to advance. I want to go to a church that invites and welcomes others in. I want to go to a church that gets this commandment right, that we love one another. And at Life Church, we've got a phrase, and it shapes the way we think, and it shapes the culture, and it's the way we want to live this thing out before us. We have this phrase, it's, if you come for the first time, then praise God, you are an honored guest. But if you start coming back, then by God, you're family. You're a part of this family. You're a part. Be grafted in. Come and be a part. Get plugged in. Don't just be a bystander. Don't see, this mantra is only true if we're friendly. It only works if all of us are in love with one another. And I'm not being weird. That's just what Jesus wants us to do. We should love one another. And we're not going to win anyone to Jesus. I'll say that again. We're not going to win anyone to Jesus unless we love one another like Jesus wants us to. Say that. Hallelujah. See, I want to be known at church and not just blend in. I don't want to hide behind a position. I don't want to be too good to build relationship with people. That is never, if y'all see me doing that, call me to the carpet. Call me to this altar and say, Pastor, Jesus told you to love people. My wife keeps me on point. Come on, y'all. I'm not going to be that pastor where, I better hurry to the green room before people can get to me. No, I'll be in the mix in your life because I want to be in your life. See, I want to be known and not blend in. I don't think Jesus wanted us to go to church and not be known. I don't think he intended that. I don't think Jesus, here's something, and I'm not, I promise you, I'm gentle and I'm kind. I'm not trying to step on anyone's toes this morning, but God called me to say it, so I'm going to say it. So I hope you have ears and a heart that's soft to receive it. I don't think Jesus would have ever left a service when the altar call starts. I don't think he would have done that. I'm confident that he would have lingered and prayed and interceded. Maybe he didn't need to go to the altar because he's perfect. He's the Son of God. But he would have lingered in and interceded for those that did respond to the altar. And he would have stayed long enough to have meaningful conversation with someone before leaving church. Come on, somebody. That's what love looks like, is building relationship with one another. So here at Life Church, we have been intentionally, strategically cultivating a culture where we see the importance of just being kind to one another. When people come on our campus to worship, we want the environment to feel so supportive, so loving and uplifting. We try really hard week after week. We pray in this sanctuary every day of the week that how we treat one another is important. Jesus invited Judas. He invited Judas knowing that Judas would betray him. He invited his betrayer to the table, church. That should provoke us this morning. That should challenge us this morning. Jesus invited Judas to the table. He let him into his inner circle. He let him in knowing the pain that Judas would produce would be intense, knowing that the pain that he would cause, and yet Jesus still loved Judas. What a powerful thought. I believe this series is going to be pivotal in the season of growth we're entering into. I said Life Church is entering into a season of growth. Come on, somebody. I said we're going to grow because God wants us to grow. Healthy things grow, and we're getting healthier and healthier, and God is moving us from glory to glory, and God is about to unleash something. Let me rephrase that in case you missed it. Growth is on its way, Life Church. And I believe we got to get ready for it. We got to prepare for it. God is about to expand and grow the ministries of this church so that more and more people from our community are blessed with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what it's all about. I love how Casey communicated that this morning. It's about the love of Jesus. It's about the gospel that whosoever will believe in him shall be saved. I want to see salvation in our community. I'm believing that we are on the precipice of revival. We're on the brink of something powerful about to happen, and God wants our church to be the epicenter of revival. I started saying that phrase almost a couple years ago, and I'm getting back to it because we're getting closer. We're on the epicenter of revival in South Atlanta, and he's speaking to us as a church this month about relationships and about this powerful truth. This should compel us this morning. If God is going to bless us with growth, hear me, church, we need to be healthy in how we relate with one another. Why would he bless us with growth if we're not going to treat the new people right? Revival is going to flow through our relationships. Revival is going to come when you and I invite somebody to be a part of our lives, not just to a service. Come on, somebody. Revival is going to flow when the fruit of the Spirit, I said the fruit of the Spirit, is evidenced in how we treat one another. See, revival can and will happen when people around us see the life-giving friendships that we have and we love one another as Jesus loved others, and they will say, I promise you, they'll say, I want that. I want what they've got. There's something different about them. I see the relationships that they've cultivated. I see the bond of love. I see the friendships. I want some of that. But we have to allow them close enough to see it. We have to let them in. See, my Bible says in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance. We bear one another's burdens. Sometimes it's easier said than done to bear with one another, but praise God for his presence to give us the strength, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. See, if we don't get our relationships right, church, if we don't get our friendships right, it will prevent the revival that God wants for our families. It will prevent the revival God wants for our church. It will prevent the revival God wants for our city. It will prevent the revival God wants for our world. That's how important this is. I came to preach that no one's going to be convinced to live for Jesus by our head knowledge. Just because you know a lot doesn't mean people are going to bow their knee. See, I think Jonathan Borden said it last week, and he said it well. We're not going to convince people into the kingdom because of politically charged arguments on Facebook. I'm sorry, you're not going to argue me to believe your stance. Come on, somebody. No one's going to want to join our church because of an impeccable understanding of doctrine and theology. No one cares. Here's the reality of the world that we live in a post-pandemic society. People don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. Someone much smarter than me coined that. Don't get me twisted. I'm not that smart. But one of my mentors poured that into my life. Jonathan, don't get full of yourself. Don't get to thinking that you know everything or you've arrived. No, people don't care what you know. People want to know how much you care. And then they'll receive from you. See, the title of this morning's message is a phrase many of us have heard, and unfortunately, we've experienced it firsthand. With friends like these, who needs enemies? With friends like these, who needs enemies? I've come this morning as the ordained leader of our church. God has placed it on my heart this morning to point us in a direction for growth and for revival. I said for growth and for revival. That's in my spirit, church. That's in my heart. That's what I'm praying for. And if growth and revival is going to take place, then by God, we all need to adopt a new mindset for ministry, that how we relate with one another is important. how we treat one another. I see I'm here this morning to boldly proclaim there are way too many crabby Christians in this world today. There's way too many people with stinking thinking that are constantly just Debbie Downers. Come on, you should have the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Come on, you are bold and courageous. Get your head out of the gutter and stop complaining. See, people who are always complaining don't produce converts. Come on. But complainers don't produce converts. People who change the world are the people who open themselves up. People who open themselves, they don't build walls to keep others out. World changers are open, and they let people in. See, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, not harsh attitudes, not judgmental spirits, not condemnation. Come on, I'm preaching good this morning. Instead of always pointing out what's wrong with the world around us, we should be the ones God points to as an example. Hey, look at them. Look at Life Church. Look at how they love. Look at how they treat each other well. Look at that. Use them as an example. Therefore, there's no condemnation. Just do what they're doing because they found the one commandment that I said above all else, let's do this, love one another. I want people to look at our church, at Life Church, and say, that's what the church should look like. That's what the church should look like. Look at how they love at Life Church. Look at how they care about one another at Life Church. I want people to say of us, that's the kind of church God wanted to establish. That's the bride that he's going to come back for and crack open the eastern sky and revive his kingdom for. He's going to return for a church that loves. And in order for us to experience the revival that God wants at our church, we must continue to be a place of love, acceptance, and forgiveness. I'm not saying we compromise in any way, shape, or form, but we love the sinner and we hate sin. But we got to love the sinner. We can't expect people who are in a lifestyle of bondage that don't know Jesus yet to behave like we behave. We should expect, look, they need Jesus. So we need to show them Jesus. That's where revival will come from, church. In order for us to experience that, we've got to be a place of love, acceptance, and forgiveness. See, I said we've got to be a place of love, acceptance, and forgiveness. It's by our love one for another that the world will know we are his disciples. See, many of us, and I love you guys. You're my family. I'm not trying to, God just told me what to say, so don't get upset. Don't shoot the messenger. But many of us are what I call relationally challenged. Many of us have issues, right? I'm one of them. I'm working on mine. We're relationally challenged because, and this is why, it's not your fault. It's because of the past negative experiences that you've had. People have burned you. People have hurt you. People have said things. It's hard to open up to a friend and accept a friend request because you've been burned one too many times. I know I'm preaching to people this morning. One too many times I've opened my life up and you're not going to get the better of me this time. But that's straight from the pit of hell, church. The enemy wants you to give up. The enemy wants you to quit loving. And I've said this phrase before and I will continue to communicate it again and again. The closer we allow someone into our lives, the greater their ability is to hurt us. The closer we allow someone in, the more you know me, the more you talk with me, the more you're in my life, the more proximity we have with one another, the greater the chance is that, guess what, I'm going to hurt your feelings or you're going to hurt mine. Because the closer we open someone up into our lives, the greater their ability is to hurt us. If I let you in, then that means you can hurt me. If I open my life up, if I let you in, you will be able to disrupt me. See, my friend requests can be hard because we've all had friends that have lied to us. We've all had friend requests can be hard because we've had friends that have talked behind our backs. Come on, somebody. You know this. Friend requests are hard because we've had those friends that have cheated on us and shortchanged us somehow. We made a deal with someone and they didn't follow through. Come on, somebody. I'm preaching the reality of the world we live in this morning. We've experienced betrayals. All of us have. I know it's true. We've all had friends that you've invested so, this is the hard one, where you've invested so much into them, but they they've hardly invested anything into you. Come on, somebody. Those are hard relationships. See, we've all had friends that left as soon as things got hard. As soon as the road got tough, they moved on in one of the most important moments of our life. And it burned us. It scarred us. It hurt us. We've all had friends that fell off the deep end. This one hurts too, where they fell off the deep end and just went off the rails, walking away from their relationship with the Lord, adopting a lifestyle that we could no longer walk with them anymore. We've had those break my heart. And when these types of things happen, church, we got to be honest, it hurts. It hurts badly, and it cuts to our core. And that's why there's a commonly known adage with friends like these: who needs enemies? See, I'll never forget a moment in my life where God showed me at an early age the power and the influence of friendship and how they can influence our lives. In high school, we had this tight-knit group of guys that after every football game, when it came fall season, who's ready for football this year? After every football game, we would get to a property of one of our friends, and we would do a camp out after the game. And we would have some good, clean fun. We were stupid and we were dumb because we were in high school and we were, I'm not going to go any further. But we would camp out every Friday night. And it's about 2 o'clock in the morning at this camp out. And the next thing we knew, one of my friends said this phrase because there was a major highway real close to where we were. And he said, "Hey guys, look at that billboard. We should climb that thing." I thought to myself, "Oh Lord Jesus, help me," because your pastor does not like heights. He said, and as soon as he said, "Hey, we should climb that billboard," somebody said, "Yeah, that's a great idea, man. Let's go." And so the next thing I knew, this ragtag group of idiots starts marching towards this billboard, and I'm thinking to myself, "Oh, Jesus, help me, Jesus. No, I can't do this, Lord. Please, please get somebody to get some common sense right now. Holy Spirit, fall fresh, because we need you." The next thing I knew, even though I was terrified of heights, my feet were dangling at the top of this billboard. That's not all, church. When we're all, the breeze is blowing, because it's not this little small billboard. This is really high. And the same knucklehead that said, "Hey, we should climb that billboard," he knew that on the top with us was a kid named Matt. And Matt was a linebacker who had gotten his head hit a few too many times, if you know what I'm talking about. He was a few screws loose in his thought process. He was a couple tools short in his toolbox. I don't know how you want to, his silverware was not on the right side of the plate. If you want to, I don't know how else to describe. Matt was, he was a challenging person. And the same guy who said, "Hey, let's climb this billboard," said, "Hey, Matt." And Matt's like, "Huh, what?" "You should jump off."
Oh my God, that's a great idea.
That's exactly what somebody said. "Matt, that's a great idea. You should jump off." And every single one of us were like, you know, it was just a chuckling on this. There's no way he's going to do that. That's just stupid. Matt stands up and says, "Okay." I'm thinking to myself, what am I about to see? Everybody's like, "Matt, no, don't listen to them, Matt. He's just messing with you." Matt said, "No, I'm going to jump. You told me to jump, I'll jump off this thing." And the next thing I know, Matt does a swan dive off of this billboard, and he literally lands on his chest and bounces, and the air is just completely out of his chest, and we watch him bounce, boom, 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 boom. And the next thing I know, I thought, I just watched my friend die. He wasn't moving. He wasn't breathing. It felt like an eternity. But praise God, finally Matt started. He started coughing and he said, "I'm okay, guys." And everybody was like, "Matt, you're an idiot." I share this funny, and this is marked me. I watched this firsthand, and I can never forget that moment because it taught me this truth. It taught me that friends have the ability to influence us and shape our lives in significant ways. I was up on a ledge that I did not want to be on, but it was because of my friends. Some of you can go places you would never go if you would get some friends on your corner. Maybe we don't need to jump off any billboards, but we need one another to do incredible things. See, even though I was scared to death, I found my way up that billboard. I found my way, and it was because I had friends. I camouflaged the fear that I had inside of me because I wanted my friends to love me and care. But that's funny. I know it's funny. All of us have been hurt. That's the reality. That's why we hold back. All of us have had people mess with us. All of us have had people stab us in the back. We've all had an idea. How about this one? You've had an idea and you shared it with a friend, and then they took it and they ran with it as if it was their own idea. Come on, somebody. That's really irritating. And if we're all honest, we've all had moments where people we considered to be our friends convinced us to take a swan dive off the billboard. They convinced us to do something where normally our conviction would hold us steady, but because we allowed them in, they influenced us. See, scars from these situations, they leave their mark. And those memories, they still hurt. Those memories, we don't want to relive. Those painful relationships and the broken relationships that have hurt us the most are the reason we keep our guard up and keep people at hand's length. And the opportunities we have for closer relationships, we shut down because we've been hurt. And with friends like these, who needs enemies? And so before you think I'm casting judgment this morning, I want you to know I can relate. I want you to know my first role in pastoral ministry, my best friend, who was a kids pastor, was exposed for having an 8-month adulterous relationship with the youth pastor's wife. And what really hurt about that, he was my best friend, and we talked all the time. We were always together. And what hurt the most about the whole situation is many times they would invite me to go to coffee or to lunch just so that they could spend time together in public, and I had no clue. It was so deceptive, and it broke my heart. I felt betrayed. I felt used. I was deeply hurt. It caused me to question, if I can't trust a pastor that is giving his life for the ministry of the gospel, then who in the world can I trust? I've had people that I've hired because God has blessed me in ministry roles where I've hired people to fulfill their God-given calling in ministry, and I've hired people in ministry and helped them get their dream job in ministry to talk so poorly about me and my leadership, to stab me in the back, that it has almost broke my spirit, church. Because it's not just happened once, it's happened multiple times. See, one time we had someone, this is real. Is it okay if your pastor opens up a little bit? Are you okay with a transparent leader? Because I'd rather follow someone who's real than someone who's fake. See, one time I had someone falsely accuse us of mishandling funds, and they vocalized this accusation to our pastor, and our pastor was encouraged. He said, get a CPA to check the books and look into this, and praise God. We said, Pastor, yes, check it out. Hire a CPA. And we welcomed the CPA, and they showed that after a careful analysis, we had done absolutely nothing wrong. And the financial committee of the church actually gave us a bonus after that difficult situation because we were falsely accused by someone who was just angry and bitter and the hurt. But here's the reality. Praise God, we were acquitted and nothing. We didn't do anything wrong because God's finances are holy. God, the tithe of the church is holy and should be stewarded well. And we've got a conviction about that. But although we were very much held up to a high standard and said, yes, they did nothing wrong, the pain of being falsely accused hurt us to our core. We felt that hurt of attacking our character in our integrity, that stung deeper. That was like just a bold-faced punch to the face. We felt bluntly attacked, and that naturally made us want to shrink back and give up and say, you know what, if this is the church, then I'm good. Yeah. Go ahead. Have it. Yeah. See, I've got every reason not to be behind this pulpit. There's reasons why there's a phrase that says, don't shoot the messenger. Don't shoot the messenger. Because I get shot at all the time. See, here's one that happens even at our church. I've preached under the anointing of heaven, and God gives me a word specifically to say, and I write out all my sermons verbatim. I manuscript because I want to say what God wants me to say. I don't want to say anything else. I want to be bold, and I want to do exactly what God tells me to do, and I will write out my sermon, and God will give me a word of revelation to preach, and I'll preach it with boldness and integrity. And someone in the audience will get upset and angry with me and say, you're talking about my business and I'm mad at you. And I'm like, I had no clue. It was the Holy Spirit that's trying. But here's the deal. The rejection I felt in those moments have been many, many in ministry. And that makes me want to give up on relationships because I'm a real person. So I'm not trying to beat you up for wanting to put your guard up. Life is hard. But here's the deal. In over 17 years of youth ministry, I would spend lots of time mentoring young people the importance of guarding our hearts. Because it is true, Proverbs 4:23, above everything else, guard your heart because it's the wellspring of life. So there is balance to this, but Jesus still brought Judas to the table. See, I'm a firm believer that healthy boundaries are important as we navigate our interpersonal relationships. We're going to talk about this for the next few weeks. Healthy boundaries. See, here's some that I apply to my own life just to continue being open with you. You will not see me riding alone in a car with a female of the opposite sex. No matter how old or young they are, you won't see me doing it without my wife because I want to protect. I want to safeguard. I want to live my life above reproach. I don't want even the appearance of evil in my life. See, there will be times. Here's the deal. I'm sorry if you're offended by this, but there will be times where I will screen my phone calls and I will not respond immediately to your message because my number one ministry is to my wife. My number two ministry is to my children. And so there will be times where I say, you know what? Number three is the church and its membership. So right now is my wife. Right now is my kids. And sometimes I will have that healthy boundary because guess what? There's a reason your procrastination is not my emergency. God is still in control of your life. I'm not your savior. Jesus is. If everyone that called me or texts me or sends me an email or shows up at this church campus is not handled with discernment from your pastor and with healthy boundaries, y'all, I would go out of my mind. I would be off my rocker, and I would go crazy, and I would be a terrible husband, and I would be a terrible father, and I would be neglecting that which is permanent for something that's temporary, because God will send another pastor of this great church, because it will last long beyond my days until his kingdom come. See, too often we take negative situations and negative experiences. I'm preaching good. Y'all love it. Whew, I felt that. Too often we take negative situations and experiences that we've had from broken or dysfunctional relationships and we use that as an excuse. Oh, I'm done being friends. I'm done letting people. We recluse. We recoil. We use that hurt from the past as an excuse to keep a distance. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to put walls up and say never again. Never again. You don't understand, Pastor. I'm not going to go through that again. Never again will I let someone do that to me because it hurts. And I want to invite the band to come as I close this morning. And if that's you this morning, I want to remind us all, not just the hurt and the broken in the room, but all of us, Jesus built a reputation of being a friend of sinners. Jesus built a reputation of being a friend to broken people. Jesus built a reputation of opening himself up to people that would hurt him. Jesus stooped down and wrote in the sand and encouraged the adulterous woman as he looked, and he said, "You who have no sin, go ahead and cast the first stone." And one by one, starting with the oldest to the youngest, the men that wanted to stone the adulterous woman who was caught in the act walked away dropping their stones. And he looked with love and with compassion and with a genuine heart of love. He said, "Woman, where's your accusers?" "I have none. Neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more." He called Zacchaeus, a hated tax collector. He was hated by his community. He cheated everybody. He swindled everyone. He stole their money under the authority and the rule and the thumb of the Roman government. And Jesus strolled into town, and people knew he was coming, and crowds gathered. And he looked up in a tree and he pointed, "Zacchaeus, come down, because I'm coming to your house today." He picked out of everyone the most hated individual in town. "Zacchaeus, I'm coming for you because I love you. I'm a friend of sinners. I care about you." And in that day, salvation came to Zacchaeus. He said, "I'll give it back, and even more so, I'll be generous. From now on, I'm done swindling people. I'm ready to give to others." Jesus changes everything. Mary, someone that Jesus cast multiple demons out of. Talk about, wait a second. I may want to not be around this lady. She's kind of crazy. 7+ demons Jesus released her from. And yet Mary became one of the most devoted disciples, one of the few people that was strong enough to actually stand and watch as he was crucified with his hands stretched out, crying out, "Father, forgive them. They don't realize what they're doing." Mary, the sinner of sinners, was right there. See, Jesus, he touched people that were in messy situations, people that would eventually turn on him and crucify him, and yet he still loved the unlovable. He loved them. And I want this to be very clear this morning. In John, this is where the story of Judas comes to. It's coming. John chapter 13, verse 21, he said, after Jesus had said this, he was troubled in his spirit and said, "Very truly, one of you is going to betray me." Going back to the supper table, "One of you guys is going to stab me in the back." With friends like these, who needs enemies? But Judas, listen to this, church, he knew Judas would let him down. He knew that Judas would betray him. And still Judas was invited to the table. He was invited to the table. See, I know it's a unique way to begin a series on relationships, but I will be obedient to what the Lord tells me to preach and what the Holy Spirit lays on my heart. And God sent me this morning to help us see, church, nothing happens when we shut ourselves off. Nothing happens when we shut ourselves off from deep and meaningful relationships just because we've been hurt. We can't be scared of inviting people in simply because they have the potential to hurt us again. We can't. We've got to let that wall down for revival to flood in. "Pastor, I don't want friends if it's friends like these." I'm sorry, this is our example. This is our Lord. This is our, with friends like these, who needs enemies? Oh, we do. We do. See, I'm suggesting this morning, I'm imploring, I'm trying to be as convincing as I possibly can that the hurt that we're going to experience by being closed off will be worse. I said the hurt that we will experience by being shut down and keeping people at a distance, that pain will be worse than the hurt that we'll experience from inviting someone into our lives, even if they have the potential to betray us. See, this morning, being closed off will prevent revival. being closed off will prevent the windows of heaven being open over our church. But inviting people that don't deserve to be at the table, inviting people that we should never be considered associates, let alone friends, inviting those people to our table, praise God, that's what will unleash revival. That's what will unlock something powerful in our community. That's when people will look at our church and say, that is what church should look like. Come on, church. It breaks my heart that recent studies prove that prolonged social isolation leads to anxiety. Prolonged isolation leads to panic attacks. Prolonged isolation leads to obsessive compulsive behavior. Prolonged isolation leads to insomnia. If you're having a hard time sleeping, you better let someone into your life. Let them know your weakness. Let them know your problem. See, prolonged isolation leads to digestive problems, depressive symptoms, and traumatic stress. God does not want you to live in that, church. It is for freedom Christ has set us free. He's called us to life and life that is abundant. And yet we are here in a post-pandemic culture where our culture would encourage us to isolate, keep to yourselves and keep others at arm's length. But here's the deal. The example of Jesus is to show that we value those that will even turn their backs on us. They may hurt us. But God wants us to invite them to the table. I want to invite you to your feet all across this room. Let's make this a holy moment, church. Make this a holy moment. I know that I've touched a nerve in some of your lives. I know that there's been some things that the Holy Spirit has brought to the forefront of your mind. And I would be so bold as to say as your pastor that the Holy Spirit never intended some of the pain that you've endured. God never wanted or wished some of the painful situations that you've had to experience, some of the mistrust, some of the betrayal. God never intended that. He never wished it on your life, but He is there to help you through it. He will be your ever-present help in time of need. Come on, somebody. But Life Church, I want to be bold as your leader and say, I want to be more like Jesus. I want to be more like Jesus, church. I want to see people the way Jesus sees people. I want Jesus to be seen in me. And being like Jesus is hard. Being like Jesus is denying myself. Being like Jesus is picking up my cross every day. I'll die to myself. I'll surrender. Not my will, but your will be done, God. Being like Jesus is turning the other cheek. Oh, you got me real good that time. Go ahead. Here's the other. Being like Jesus, oh, you want me to go a mile? Let's go two. I'll go the distance with you because being like Jesus is hard. It's challenging, but it's worth it, church. I want to be like Jesus. See, being like Jesus, oh, it's going the extra mile. Being like Jesus is facing the insecurity that's deep within me as a human being to say, even though I've been hurt over and over again, even though the church has let me down, even though denomination lets me down, even though leaders have let me down, I will not quit because my Jesus has never let me down. I will always do what He's called me to do. Do it again. Judas, join me. Join me at the table because you're loved unconditionally. Stab me in the back. We love you. Talk poorly about me. We love you. Do what you need to do and go do it quickly, but I'm still going to love you and I need you to see this. That's exactly what Jesus did. Judas was defiantly and definitely with friends like these. Who needs enemies? But when Judas, watch this, church, when Judas came back, he came back to the Sanhedrin, with the Sanhedrin to arrest Jesus. Watch the words, because words are power. Watch the words that Jesus used to address Judas. This is a powerful message. Matthew 26, verse 50. And Jesus said, my friend, my friend. My friend, you did me wrong. my friend, go ahead and do what you've come for. But he said it in such a tender and loving and powerful way that I'm confident it shook Judas to his core. My God, he knows what I did. He just called me in front of everybody his friend. He invited me back to the table, even though there's hurt, even though there's pain. My friend, Jesus loved Judas even when Judas was in the middle of betraying. And he called him friend. This morning, with every head bowed, every eye closed, I know God wants to do a healing work this morning in many of us. Listen, we are a friendly church. We're a loving church. But God wants to take us to a new level. God wants to take us to a new position in this community. God wants to take this church and cause it to be an epicenter of revival where the Spirit of God is so thick on this campus where people's lives have to be changed when they get here. And I'm here this morning. You'd say, Pastor, I've not experienced a good friend at church. I've only been hurt by people in church. I've only been abused spiritually. I've never had a relationship with a pastor that hasn't done me wrong. Many of us are in that posture and position. I want to read God's word over your life. If that's you, you've experienced a great deal of pain and people have betrayed you and done you wrong. I want to quote Proverbs 18:24 over your life. One who has unreliable friends, yes, they soon come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer to us than a brother, and his name is Jesus. He invites us even when we turn our back on him and say, God, I'm doing this because I want to do that. And Jesus says, you're not supposed to do that, but we do it anyways and we turn our backs. I'm grateful that he still invites me back to the table. He had to lift me up out of the muck and out of the mire and place my feet on a solid rock, and he invited me to the table. The last thing I want to preach this morning is that all of us should want to be like Jesus, because all of us have been like Judas. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have turned our backs in one way or another, but yet all of us are still invited. Come sit at the table of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The lover of your soul invites you, no matter what you've done, no matter how far you've gone, no matter how deep the betrayal has been, God still invites us to the table. So right now in this holy moment, the first thing we're going to do, with every head bowed, every eye closed, you'd say, Pastor, I need to be at the table. I need to be invited because I've betrayed him. I've turned my back on him. I haven't done what I know I should be doing, and I've not been the servant of God that I need to be. My relationship with heaven is broken and in shambles right now. I need the invitation. Guess what? This is your invitation. Jesus loves you. He died for you while you were yet in your sin. He stretched out his arms and said, Father, forgive them. They didn't realize what they were doing. So right now, with every head bowed, every eye closed, you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I need to get my heart back to Jesus. I need to get back to the table. That's me. Will you pray for me? I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. Lift up your hand right now all across this room. I want to be back at the table. Thank you, Jesus. Don't miss this moment. Thank you, God. He knows your heart. He knows your love for him is real. Even though you betrayed him, you're still invited. You're still invited. One more opportunity. Anyone else, if you'd say, Pastor, that's me, I need that invitation, thank you. Father, you see every hand, you know every heart. God, I pray that right now they would feel such overwhelming love and acceptance that they are loved by the Creator God of this universe. God, that right now their sin is being separated as far as the east is from the west. It's being thrown into the sea of forgiveness. And God, right now their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life because they are proclaiming that you are their Lord and you're their Savior. And from this moment forward, they're done being a betrayer. They're ready to be friends of an almighty God. We pray that you would seal that in their hearts. We thank you for their love for you, their obedience to turn and go a different direction from this moment forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we give it up for our friends? Hallelujah. Hallelujah.